This morning we are looking at Moses and the burning bush, Exodus 3 and 4. I will use the same caveats as Steve did yesterday. First of all, if you're not following what I'm saying, if you feel like it's all a bit sort of being bombarded by a machine gun or something, then please wave, please let me know, and I'll try and be a little bit clearer. Equally, I'm not perfect. I have tried to seek God as I prepare this, but there may be some rubbish in what I say, and I'm open as well to sort of talk through if you disagree with me. I'm more than happy, or you know, just want to chat further about things as we walk and do things later in the week, then please make the most of that opportunity. So Exodus chapter 3 and 4, hopefully most of you guys have had a look at it this morning, but to briefly summarize, Moses is out in the wilderness tending the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro. He's been there for some time. He's in the wilderness because he got upset with some people having a fight and killed one of them, and then had to go and sort of exile himself, basically. And while he is there, he's tending the sheep one day, and he sees it's a bit strange. There's a bush that's burning, and it's not on, and it's not burning up. So he goes to have a look. He's curious. And when he goes to have a look, God speaks to him. The angel of the Lord speaks to him from within the bush. God asks Moses to... tells Moses that he's heard the cry of his people. He's heard the fact that the Israelites are really struggling with being enslaved to the Egyptians. God is going to do something about it. And God wants Moses to be involved in that. And God asks quite a lot of Moses in terms of going to see Pharaoh. Moses says, I'm not going to do it, I can't do it. God demonstrates a few things to show his power, and then Moses reluctantly agrees, and God provides Aaron to sort of help him go off. And kind of that's where we're at. So the first thing I kind of want to set the context is an idea of what our experience of God is like, how we listen to God, and think about Moses and God speaking to Moses through the burning bush. And I read a chapter from a book by a guy called Krish Kandaya called Paradoxology. So far I would recommend the book, I haven't finished reading it. And when he comes to Moses and the burning bush, Krish Kandaya talks about the paradox between God's immanence, which means God is present everywhere all of the time, and God's transcendence. God is separate from creation, he is distant from us. And I think that's quite an important thing to wrestle with as we think about our experience of God and think about what's happening here with the burning bush. And there's a balance needed as we think about the idea of God is everywhere versus God is distant. He says that one of the dangers of seeing God everywhere in creation is that we confuse God with creation. Perhaps we become a bit New Age. And perhaps we get to the stage where when we're in a beautiful place like this, we can really worship God, we can feel that connection, we can see God, but then we struggle, perhaps in other circumstances. The other end of the scale, if we say that God is too distant, we struggle to see why he's involved at all, why we should hear from him, why we should experience him in a place like this. So somehow we've got to get that balance. And again, part of getting the balance is if we think God is too imminent, he is all around us, we can become too focused on God just being there for us. So the example that Krish Kandaya uses in his book, he says God becomes someone we want to call upon for our own needs. He becomes someone we call upon for a parking space, business success, or confidence on a blind date. And if we then lose the transcendence, we don't think that actually God is separate from creation. God is much more than that. Similarly, we can become too familiar with God. The Bible really encourages intimate language with God. We see that. Father, we see the intimacy in the Song of Songs, perhaps in the Psalms as well. But if we're too familiar, we lose the reverence of God. We forget who God is. There's that cliche that sometimes we sing songs as though Jesus is my boyfriend. In fact, Krish Kandaya says we sing songs like Jesus is My Girlfriend, so he's probably theologically and gender confused at the same time, but you get the gist. And Steve talked about mountains yesterday and his love of mountains and his fear of heights. He said that mountains are to be enjoyed and respected. And I think that's a really, really good setting for how we're to approach God, not just in a place like this, although we've got some good visual aids here, but generally. And this idea of God being everywhere and God being with us and God being distant is really captured in the burning bush. Because God is there, the bush is burning, but God calls from within the bush, and Moses has to approach with reverence and take off his shoes. And I think that really sets perhaps some of our expectations. But there is no getting away from the fact that the burning bush is a supernatural experience. So I guess a key question is, are we open to that sort of experience of God today? When I was a student in Oxford, I started to meet Christians with a whole range of opinions on the spectrum, and I really started to wrestle with some of these questions. So I met people who subscribed to the view that God does not act or intervene supernaturally now that we have the complete Bible, stopped with a New Testament. And at the other end of the scale, I met people who, it was a very sort of emotional experience, charismatic experience. If you weren't experiencing God emotionally, then you were missing something. And the book that was passed around by Simon Ponsonby was written in that context. Simon is still a theologian at a church in Oxford. And he was writing to try and draw some of these threads together. And I would really highly recommend the book. It's an excellent book. And I think Beth is going to start talking about some of this in her seminar. But somehow I think my own experience is that we have got to be open to God working and experiencing God. And we've got to manage our expectations. And I know, particularly as a Brit, that it can be easy to be quite reserved, that it can be easy to be quite cynical. And I was reminded, chatting to Peter on the bus yesterday, of an example where I was very cynical, and perhaps I need to think about this. And at the church where I was at the time, we had a couple come and visit us on a Sunday evening to lead a seminar on God at work and healing. I forget the exact title, but they turned up. I think there was an air of, this is going to be an exciting and powerful evening, and there was an air of expectation. And this couple arrived with a group of people from their church. And I guess I'm kind of embarrassed now in some ways that I was this judgmental. But in the group of people that turned up with this couple was someone in a wheelchair. And my reaction to this was, oh, this is the person that there's going to be a miraculous healing, and they're going to get out of the wheelchair, and have they just brought them with them to sort of show this? And I was getting very cynical about it. Now, actually, nothing like that happened. But I really struck by how cynical we can be about how we might experience God. And maybe that's something we need to take stock of and repent of. When it comes to managing expectations the other way, again, I think we need to relate to God. I think it's good to go back to that scripture with God as Father and be sort of intimate and expect these things. But at the same time, we need to sort of moderate our expectations. It's okay if we don't have supernatural experiences all of the time. So the guy who wrote the song Majesty, King of Kings, Majesty, which we sang at the beginning, is a guy called Jared Cooper. And in my experience of him, he is very much on the charismatic end of the spectrum. And I was listening to a talk by him the other night, which happened to be on this. I will caveat by saying I found it on the Christian radio station I use as a cure for insomnia. So I put it on to kind of drift off to sleep, and I succeeded. He was talking about the burning bush, and basically, even for someone with that sort of charismatic background, he acknowledged that this wasn't something that we should have in the everyday. But I would really strongly want to say that we shouldn't say, well, it's not an everyday event, so we shouldn't look for it. I think actually probably, certainly in British culture, we're guilty of being too reserved and not expecting God. And there's another song by a guy called Martin Smith, who was the lead singer of Delirious. And there's a song he has written which I think really encapsulates how we should approach things. It's called Waiting Here For You. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. But the lyrics talk about waiting here for you, for God. We come with expectation. You're the Lord of all creation and the author of salvation. And I think a lot of it is about setting God in this context. You know, he is the author of salvation and the Lord of all creation. And sometimes we're, again, guilty of bringing God down to our level. And we kind of see God as something on the side, and then we go away and worry about our work or our relationships. And in a place like this where we can really appreciate the majesty of God's creation, we maybe have that sense of awe and think, actually, yes, God is bigger than. God is part of creation, but he's bigger than creation. He's outside creation in that sense, and he is powerful, he is awesome. And when we see the God who created this, why shouldn't we expect him in some ways to be awesome in our lives? So that's part of it. We then note that God spoke to Moses when Moses approached God. So the burning bush was there, but God only called when Moses was curious. So part of being open is, are we going to approach God ourselves? Are we going to take that step? And sometimes that might be fear or doubt or cynicism. And sometimes that might be just because we're too busy. It's interesting to note that Moses was in the wilderness and had that time. Maybe this isn't a wilderness experience in the same way, but maybe we need to stop our busy lives and make space for God. Again, he is the author of creation, author of salvation, the Lord of all creation. And sometimes we say, well, okay, thanks God, but I've got to get on with my work. How are we going to talk about experiencing God if we don't make space for him? And Moses took that step of approaching the burning bush, and then God spoke. I was chatting again to Peter on the bus yesterday, and there's a quote here which is probably completely out of context, but I really like. So Peter said, there's a poem. And the line from the poem may or not be true, but it's a kind of quote that I like. And the quote came out, we kind of discussed it, was, every bush is a burning bush, and we only pick blackberries.
Say that again?
Every bush is a burning bush, yet we only pick blackberries. And I guess what that's getting at is, are we so caught up in the day-to-day that we miss God? Are we not curious enough to see the burning bush? I would be hesitant to caveat that and say, well, actually, every bush is a burning bush and it is our fault that we miss God. But sometimes I think it is our fault that we miss God because we're too absorbed or whatever. So that sets the context of experiencing God, and something again we'll explore this week. And then God calls Moses from within the bush. And I think it's useful at this point to break down what do we mean by calling. That can be quite a Christian jargon word. We use it in different contexts. Perhaps in this case it is a very specific call to Moses to be part of God's plan to lead his people out of Egypt. But when we seek to listen for God's call, what do we mean by God's call? And I've broken it down into three things. The first is, I think we have a general call, and we all have a general call. And that can be encapsulated by a few things. So Paul writing to the Philippians, Philippians 1 verse 27, and he says similar things to in his other letters, says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We are called, all of us are called, to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. I think another element of our general calling is the call to go and make disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel. those of us who've been involved with the Navigators for a long time will know that's at the heart of the Navigators' vision statement, to go and make disciples. And the third part of our general calling is a call to worship, which we see at the very end of chapter 4 that we may have read this morning. They bowed down and they worshipped. We saw the praise and worship encapsulated in what Steve quoted yesterday in Isaiah 12, verses 4 and 5. And we sang this morning, King of Kings, Majesty. Again, that song encapsulates King of Kings, Majesty, but friend as well. In there, it encapsulates that whole experience of God. And I think a call to realise the awesomeness of God and to worship God as a result is really important as a general principle for all of us, whatever we do, wherever we're from. And it's easy in a place like this. How can you not look out? How can you not see that and think, wow, and worship God? I think the challenge is to go away from here. So when I'm back in my new building in Southampton, sat behind my computer, am I still going to worship God in the same way? So that's the general side of things. But then I think each of us has a specific calling. And I think specific callings can be broken down into two categories. And the first is our lifetime calling. So God has made each of us different. He has blessed us each with gifts and skills. And we may find ourselves in a particular context, with things that we're good at, with particular people. And those things will form what I would term our lifetime calling. Where are we called to serve God and practically live out some of these things in our lives? And that's something we've got to explore. I think it's fair to say that sometimes a specific calling can last a lifetime. So we're now into the sort of specific in the moment and specific lifetime calling, and sometimes the two can come together. But we have to be willing, I think, to listen to God. So Moses, for example, had this specific call to be the leader of God's people. And it was a specific, in the moment, there was the call, but it was a lifetime change. And you might see, and I'm not sure whether this is right or not, so we'll throw it out there for debate, but you might see Christian ministry as one of these lifetime specific callings, where you are set apart to work in some form of Christian ministry. Perhaps if you're from a more Orthodox or Catholic background, you might see that role as really being set apart, and perhaps rightly so. And it would be fair to say that in any case, the specific call to Christian ministry would last a lifetime. But I don't think we should necessarily consider that as set above those of us who are called to carry on honouring God in our secular workplaces and our secular life. And as we think about specific calls in the moment as well, there's some good examples in the early church. So Paul and Barnabas were set apart to go on a particular mission, and that mission didn't last a lifetime. So just to recap what we mean by calling, there's the general, living a life worthy of what God has called us to be and to worship him. There's the specific, generally applicable to each of us for our lifetime. What gifts and skills has God blessed us with? Where has God placed us and who has he placed us with? And then as we go through life, we will have specific moments where our call becomes awakened or we have a short-term call. And we have to be open to sort of intervention and listening to God's call in that specific moment. So when it comes to our specific calls, how do we know what that is? To use a sort of Christian jargon phrase, how do we discern our calling? And the first thing I want to come back to is that principle of being open to experience of God. If we're not opening to approaching the burning bush, if we're not open to waiting on God, if we're not expectant that he is the Lord of creation, are we actually going to listen to him if he speaks into our lives? And we can look at Samuel in this case. Here I am, Lord. Samuel heard God's call and he said, okay, here I am. Speak, Lord. Sometimes when it comes to discerning a calling, people have what I would term light bulb moments. I haven't really had a particular light bulb moment. And that's what I mean by that is a moment where, flash, something, God has spoken, life has changed. You could argue that Paul and his conversion on the Damascus Road was one of those moments. And I think it'd be fair to say, maybe some of you guys here, maybe we can share things this week, have had those moments where God has specifically intervened and spoken in your life. But sometimes we have to more actively seek, God, what are you calling me to do? Is this what you're calling me to do? Gideon tested God by laying out a fleece. And that's worth a read at some point in that story. And Moses here really wrestled with his call. God, I can't do it. Send someone else. And then in the New Testament, and I read this the other day and I was really struck by this. We had this specific moment where they heard the Holy Spirit say, set apart Paul and Barnabas for me and send them on to this place to share the gospel. And having done that, and before Paul and Barnabas left, the believers stopped, they prayed, they fasted, and they sought the Holy Spirit. And that really struck me. How often do we stop and pray, let alone stop, pray and fast, and seek God as we wrestle with our calling? In my own life, in terms of where I feel maybe God has called me to be, in 2009, I was very happily employed at a company making simulators to train aircraft pilots, although that is fairly irrelevant. And I'd always wanted to go into sort of industry-based research, and it was something that I was exploring. And the possibility of moving to Southampton came on the radar. I only looked at Southampton because I had been to see Steve and Debbie for dinner, and I had told them that I was looking at doing industrial research. And Steve said, oh, Southampton's really good. And I left that day thinking, I don't want to move to Southampton. I really don't want to be here. And then on the train on the way home, I thought, I'd better look at this website just so that next time I see Steve, I can say that I looked at the website and it was rubbish and I'm not coming to Southampton. And the website had some really good projects and I started to explore this. And I was then wrestling with, but I want to live in London and I really enjoy my job and I've got some great colleagues, but I want to do research. How do I decide if I'm going to quit my job? Is this the right thing to do? And you kind of start to explore these things. And a bit like Gideon, I started to say, okay, God, if you want me to do this, then please make it clear, I guess. And there were two projects available, which I came down to Southampton to have a look at. And I liked one of them much more than the other. But the one I liked most, somebody else had already applied for. And I'm still wrestling with this. Am I going to quit my job and move to Southampton? Luke actually grew up in the village where I was living at the time and knows, was with me firsthand as I went through this midlife crisis. I got to the stage where I said, okay, God, I'm going to apply for the project I want that someone else has applied for. And if I get it, I'm going. And if I don't get it, well, I've done something. I've applied, I've explored the options. I got an email straight back offering me the project without even having to apply. And the application had to be then, and the interview was a formality afterwards. And the rest, as they say, is history. And I think, we might not have those burning bush moments where God speaks to us. When I was going through that time of exploring whether I was going to quit my job and not move to London as I thought I might want to do, I really wanted neon signs in the sky. And actually looking back, I had some pretty big neon signs in the sky. I was just blind to them at the time. And I think we need to be wrestling with God and we need to be open for God to move in our lives in a perhaps a surprising way, in a way that ordinarily the course of events not would not be the case. So in this case, the ordinary course of events for me would have been to have applied, to have been interviewed, and then competed with the other guy for the project. I'm not really sure what happened when that email came straight back, but there we go, I'm here. Once we've discerned our calling, sometimes they might be times of preparation, times of waiting. Moses was in the wilderness. Maybe he was happy as a shepherd. Maybe he was happy bumbling along. I don't know. But somebody has pointed out that actually Moses was at the point where, having grown up in the house of Pharaoh, he'd then disgraced himself by killing someone. He had nothing. He was out in the wilderness. He was just a mere shepherd, tending the sheep. He was at the point where he had nothing else but God. So, as we explore calling, as we explore seeking God, two points I want to make out of this. The first is that sometimes there is a period of waiting and preparation. Sometimes we feel like we're called to something, but it doesn't seem to make any sense at the moment. And perhaps an example of this from my own life would be, so I did German A-level, I speak German, perhaps now not as fluently as I did. And I was very, very excited when I was younger about the possibility of using that language to serve God somehow. And I think that might still be the case. And I haven't, or the opportunity has not obviously presented itself in the last 10, 12 years. But there is this sense that maybe at some point this will come in useful. Maybe this is something that in the future God will be calling me to use. God will be equipping me for something that will happen in the future. And I know that people have times of frustration where they really feel God is calling for something and the building blocks don't seem to make sense. So remember that Moses had that time in the wilderness and that time of preparation. But remember also Moses was perhaps at a point where he came to that point where he had nothing but God. You know, maybe we need to think, are we so absorbed in our own lives, absorbed with our work, our relationships, again, that we haven't set apart God as Lord of creation. And we haven't been prepared to say, okay, God, I'm going to follow that call, whatever that call may be. And okay, so we're prepared to listen to God. We're prepared to make space for God. We're expecting God to speak in our lives in some way. And we're starting to discern God's call. And we feel that specifically God might be calling us to do something. Perhaps even we feel as though we're prepared to do that thing and God has equipped us to do that thing. Will we accept the challenge of calling? Let's be honest, following God is a challenge. Moses did not go, okay, great, thanks God, I'm going to go and see Pharaoh, let's lead your people. He made all sorts of excuses, and he was quite feeble by the end. He said, just please send someone else. And I don't think we should be under any illusion that calling will be challenging. As Moses accepted that calling, and you read on through the Moses story, think of some of the challenges which Moses faced. He described the Israelites as a stiff-necked people. They were stubborn of heart. He got really angry with them. And I don't think Moses is any exception. Although, in fact, another thing that I noticed this morning, when it comes to facing challenges in our calling, is God asks Moses to do something, and then he hardened Pharaoh's heart. The challenge was there. He didn't make it easy. And that raises all sorts of questions. And again, I think we just have to accept that God is with us, but God is beyond. His ways are not our ways. Sometimes we don't understand what his purposes are. And sometimes following those purposes will be challenging, but we have to be prepared to step up and do that. And again, in the New Testament, we look at the disciples, the early church, the persecution. Take up your cross. Let's be under no illusion that it's going to be easy. But God's has some promises. So there are challenges. There are clear challenges. Moses is really scared about going to see Pharaoh. But there's a number of promises with the calling. God promises to be with Moses. God promises to be with us. But also there's promises of blessing. In chapter 3 we read about the Egyptians being plundered so that the Israelites may be blessed materially. And we read about a land of milk and honey. So there is perhaps a sense in which following the calling comes with blessings. And it certainly comes with promises and provision. And when Moses says, okay, God, please send someone else, God brings Aaron along to be with him. Now, I'm a people person, very much a people person. I don't do too well on my own, if I'm honest with you. So I love the fact that God provided Aaron for Moses. You know, if I'm called to do something in life, I want people to come with me. I want to be on a journey together. Perhaps that's an important aspect as well of going forwards. We need to seek experience and relationship with God, and we need to perhaps as well seek experience and relationship with one another. You know, when we talk about our specific callings, quite often our specific callings intertwine with those of others, and we need to seek God together. I think as well, when it comes to the challenge of calling, we need to remember that God doesn't need us, but he calls us despite our weaknesses. God knew that Moses was a murderer. God knew that Moses perhaps struggled with speech, and he called him anyway. So maybe we shouldn't make excuses. Maybe we shouldn't say, well, God, I'm not worthy. God, I've messed it up. Because Moses was in the same position. And I want to tell a couple of personal stories now related to the challenge of calling and how things have panned out and what it means to follow God. So my dad is a church minister. He is a vicar in the Church of England, and he has had that role for 12 years now. Before that he worked in the city. So when I was growing up, my dad used to commute to London. He had a city job. And he decided to pursue the call to Christian ministry. And originally he was going to go part-time. And partway through the course, he was challenged about his gifts and his skills. And they said to him, look, you know, you're not just somebody to help out at church on a Sunday. If you're at work in London midweek and you're spending Saturday with the family, which you need to do, when are you going to fulfill your calling? And my dad said he drove at 50 miles an hour in the slow lane on the way back from that meeting. And for those of you who know my dad, you know that would be quite unusual. And he was really thinking it through. And the bottom line is my dad went full time. And it involved some massive sacrifice on the face of things. He had to give up this city job. And because he'd only signed up on the part-time course, there was no guarantee that there was going to be any sort of income at all for a while. 5 or 6 years after he became a vicar, he left Newbury, where he'd been for 25 years, and moved to a parish in West Sussex, which provided its own challenges. New people, new place. He had to give up a lot to follow this call. As an aside here as well, my mum had to give up a lot to follow that call. She was well settled in Newbury, where I grew up, with her job. She'd been there for 20, 25 years. And I know that she found it really, really tough moving house and moving not that far away, but far enough away. And there was an element of she accepted it was my dad's calling, but it was my dad's job, and she was the one that had to be sort of uprooted and go with that. And that I want to throw in an aside about Christian relationships here. I'm a strong believer in not dating non-Christians. And I know sometimes that can be quite judgmental. But I can see how much harder it would have been for my dad to follow his calling if he hadn't married my mum, who was able to say, okay, this is what God is calling us to do. You know. And I guess for those of you in relationships, there is that sense in which you have to discern God's calling together. And the Bible talks about not being unevenly yoked. And again, priorities and that sort of thing. But through those challenges, I understand, I don't know for certain, that my dad did have a quite a significant amount of time unpaid. I noticed no detriment to my quality of life or anything like that. And my dad talks about the blessing that God provided as we went along the way. From my perspective, my parents moving to West Sussex, moving to Billingshurst has been really good. And there's been lots of high points. There's been the challenges, but there's been lots and lots of high points. Exciting times as you sort of uproot yourself and move on and do something different. And then more personally, again, I talked about this perhaps strange bit in Exodus 3 where God says he's going to plunder the Egyptians and bring material blessing. I'm very, very cautious when it comes to preaching what I would term the prosperity gospel. I hope I'm made under no illusions, and given no illusion that following God is hard. We have to take up our cross, and I don't think that following God is going to guarantee God's blessing. But I have been amazed by how generous God can be, and how much more he has blessed us with than you can imagine. And when I had this job that I was thinking of giving up, I really, really, really loved the fact that it was a job which involved travel. So I got to spend 5 weeks in Amsterdam, 3 weeks in Shanghai, and various other things. And I loved that. Young, free, single, people are paying me to travel the world. Fantastic. And I knew that this research post probably wasn't going to afford the same travel opportunities. The very same day I started in Southampton, my brother started work for British Airways. And those of you who have talked to me will know that the travel perks that I have got out of that have been quite something. And it would be fair to say, over the last few years since I've been in Southampton, my desire to travel and see the world has not been stuck in any way. So, for example, I happened to have a friend in Dubai a couple of years ago who said, come and visit, and Sam happened to be able to get me a cheap ticket. And I found myself on the aeroplane. At that point, the penny dropped that as I'd made the decision to change my life and to move to Southampton, God actually cared about some of these things. Somebody reminded me later on about Psalm 23. The cup overflows with blessing. So we look at Moses here, and we see that sense that God will provide, and God has provided Aaron. But also that God just blesses an abundance beyond which perhaps we deserve. You know, do I deserve some of the blessings I've had over the last few years? No. But can I testify that God has been good and God has been generous? Definitely yes. And we see that the people eventually made it to the land of milk and honey. But I think there's a note of caution here about are the right motives when we approach God and we seek experience of God, and we listen to his calling. I hope I've made it clear that I think we should look for God's intervention and we shouldn't be so reserved, but at the same time, it's not all about us, it's not all about our emotions, and I don't think we should necessarily... I think we need to have the right motives. We're seeking God, not the experience, and for some people that experience might be quite dramatic. For other people, it might not be. In terms of motives as well, the question is, are we self-centered? Is it about actually our own glory? You know, we say, oh, God has called us to lead the Israelites. Woohoo, look at me, aren't I great? And I was really, really, really challenged by the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts recently. So to recap that story, for those who are unfamiliar. The early church is getting together and they're helping one another and they're starting to share things and sell their possessions to live in community. And this couple, on the face of things, sell the whole field that they have to fund the community. But secretly they keep some money back. And the consequences are fairly disastrous because they both end up dropping dead. And there's two things in that story that I want to draw out. First, again, it is a reminder of the awesomeness of God. Moses approached God as a friend, but he had to take his shoes off to approach the burning bush. Let's not mess with God, you know. Bang. They drop dead. Let's not become overfamiliar with God. But the second thing is, when we discussed this in my Bible study group recently, we came to the conclusion the problem was not necessarily that Ananias and Sapphira hadn't given everything they had to the cause, because we don't think that's what the church was causing them to do. It was their motives. It was the fact they wanted to be seen to be doing the right thing. And I think as we seek to follow God's call, that's a real challenge for us. Are we going to be following God's call regardless because it's God's call? Or are we going to be following God because we want to be seen to be doing the right thing? Are we talking the talk without walking the walk? Are our motives for following God's call wrong? I've alluded to the concept of challenge, and I've alluded to the concept of blessing. And we sang Blessed Be Your Name, which is a great song, I love it. But it talks about praising God in the desert place, as well as it does when the world is all as it should be. And here, looking around at the beauty, the scenery, the atmosphere, the people, it's very, very easy to praise God. It's very, very easy, I think, to look at this and say, okay, God, yeah, this is amazing. I'm going to follow your call. But are we ready to take that call into the wilderness to follow God when the going gets tough? Not that long ago, we had a sermon at church on the storms of life. And the guy was very, very adamant, pointing out that when you get the guy who built his house on the rock versus the house on the sand, it wasn't a case of if the storms come, it was when the storms come. And Moses had his fair share of storms in his life. And trust me, it is really hard sometimes to praise God when the world is not all as it should be in the desert place, when we're not having that positive experience of God, perhaps. Perhaps when God seems so distant he doesn't even seem involved at all in our life. Perhaps we can't understand why things have happened the way they've happened. As I said, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What sense does that make? We just have to trust that his ways are not our ways. And there is a real challenge to say, blessed be your name, when I'm in a desert place. And I guess for us here, some of us are in a really good place at the moment, and some of us maybe less so. And interestingly, as I said, Moses was in the wilderness. He was in the desert when he found God. So we can't praise God in the desert place thinking that God will rescue us straight away if we do. I think sometimes there is a time of frustration and a time of waiting. But Moses was in the desert when God called him, and I think we can take encouragement from that. So I just want to wrap up with a few general points. I want to come right back, first of all, to the power of God, something we can see around us, something Moses saw not only in the burning bush, but in the staff that became a snake and the hand which became leprous. God is awesome. And let's not limit our expectations of experience of God because we're too British, which actually some of you aren't, but in my case I am, because we're too reserved, because we're too scared, because we're too busy with our work or our relationships. Let's not limit our experience of God to somewhere here where we can see the awesomeness of God, but let's be open and seeking God in our day-to-day lives. And let's be expectant. You know, as I said, I'm loath to say that it should all be an emotional experience and there should be burning bushes everywhere and we've just got to look for them. But my overwhelming feeling is that we restrict God. We are not open. We do not seek him. We do not wait on him. God is awesome. He is the Lord of creation, the author of salvation. Our prime calling is to worship him. And our prime calling in that sense as well is to seek his call and to expect, I think, him to work in our lives. Another general point I'm going to make is be careful what you pray for when it comes to the power of God and God being awesome. And I was really, really challenged by a video we were shown in church a couple of weeks ago of an interview with a lady called Joni Erickson-Tada, who many of you may be familiar with. And she had an accident, and she's now a quadriplegic. And that the limitations of a disability, I think, were a real struggle in life. And she was talking about how that came about. And she said she was at a point in her life where she realised that she knew somehow that God was all about, was more than about just her. But she couldn't make that connection. And she prayed this prayer. She said, "I know it's about far more than just me. So God, do something in my life to turn it right side up, because I'm living this life wrong." Then she had her accident, became severely disabled, and has had to really learn what it is to seek God. And I think that's a real challenge. So be careful what you pray for, but also let's get some perspective on what it means to serve God. Another general point is the stepping out in faith. So Moses had to approach the burning bush before God called. And we see that in Joshua as well. The people had to stand in the river before the river parted. So if you feel God is calling you to do something, sometimes, yes, you have to be patient, but sometimes you have to step out in faith. So for me, I put in the application, I sent off the email to come to Southampton. In some ways, that's not a very big example of stepping out of faith. I know that there are far bigger challenges. But Moses had to go away and lead the people in faith that having seen those signs and wonders, God would be true to his promises. And let's be under no illusion that that would have been easy. I am going to tell one more little story that I put here as optional, but I'm going to tell it anyway. When it comes to, do we expect God to be with us in our lives, you know, if we're following God's calling, do we actually expect God to intervene in our lives? Before I moved to Southampton, I had this job, and we had a Bible study group at the church in Sussex. And we did the classic, at the end of the Bible study, what do we want prayer for? And you all go around and you share something and you pray. And again, sometimes I become quite cynical about these things. And one Wednesday evening, I said, well, I'm finding it really hard to share my faith at work, and I want opportunities to do that. The following day, we went out for lunch for a colleague's birthday. And in the pub car park, there was a really badly parked car with a fish on the back. And my colleague who was driving said, "Stupid Christians, look at the way they've taken up that space." And I ignored it. As he parked the car, we got out of the car and he made some other comment, "Stupid Christians." And I reacted, and I can't remember what I said, but his response was, "I was waiting for you to admit you were a Christian. I want to talk to you about it. I knew that you were. I'm an atheist, and I don't understand how you can have done physics at university and go on to be a Christian." And Dave and I remain great friends since we both left that company. Dave is still an atheist, but one of these days, you know, maybe we'll see God at work in his life. I think maybe we should expect that sort of thing. And for me, that was a real wake-up call. I knew the theory that if you pray for things, God answers prayers. But somehow I had got to that stage in that Bible study where it was just going through the rhythms. And Moses probably knew in his head, particularly having seen the snake and the leprous hand and the other things, that God could be with him. But I think actually stepping out and trusting, seeing God with him, would have been much harder. And Moses saw God provide the manna from heaven and the food, the leadership, the pillar of cloud and that sort of thing. But again, I think it's, you know, God is awesome, and we need to expect God. When, you know, we can't just simply say, "Okay, God, I'm going to do it," or "I'm going to pray," and not expect a response. So to draw things to a close, I don't think we should let things get in the way of our experience of God and of listening to his calling. So some of those things could be fear. Fear of actually what it might mean to accept the challenge of God's calling and thinking, actually, I'm not going to bother. We might also have a fear of the supernatural, a fear of what happens if I make space for God in his life. What happens if I do actually see something amazing or I feel God speaking? I think we can let idolatry get in the way. And this is a real danger. Again, God had promised to plunder the Egyptians and bless the Israelites materially. But do we idolize those things? Do we do things for our own gain and not for God's? Kind of linked with idolatry is busyness. Again, are we so worried about things at work or anything else in our lives that we don't allow space for God? And tomorrow Steve is going to be talking about Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac was a blessing and a promise that God had made. And it got to the point where Abraham was called to give him up, or to be prepared to give him up for God. And we will look at that tomorrow. But again, let's be under no illusion with following God's call and our motives. You know, are we doing it for the right reasons? And even if God has provided us with things like work or relationships, or work or relationships are good things, are we idolizing them? And are we going to get to a point where we need to give them up in order to follow God? And we'll carry on with what Steve is sharing tomorrow. So I want to leave you with four questions for discussion groups. Beth has written some questions in there. I think there's a bit of overlap. So let's just have some questions to kickstart some discussion. So the first question is, are we open to experiencing God in our lives? And I want to add to that, if you have experienced God in your life, please be prepared to share that in your discussion groups. Let's encourage one another about the ways in which we have experienced God in our lives. My second question is, what has God called you to in a general sense? So we talked about general callings being gifts and skills and the people we're with and the job that we do. Are we where God is calling us to be in life? So following on from that, is God calling you specifically at the moment? Is there that still small voice that says actually you need to do something in your lifestyle, change your lifestyle, give something up, do something different? And do you need to make space to seek God, to approach God, to say yes to God, and to do that?
You might need to say this again.
Yeah.
Okay. I'll recap the questions in a moment, so I'll give you the last question. Unless you want to do that, and then recap the questions. So the last question is, how can we ensure that we accept the challenge? Moses was scared even after he'd seen the awesomeness of God. We doubt. I doubt that God will answer prayers. It is going to be tough following God's call. How do we ensure we accept the challenge? And again, I'm encouraged, very encouraged, by God's provision of Aaron. And I don't think this is an individual exercise. How can we encourage and support one another in our walk with God, in following God together? Are you called to be the Aaron to somebody's Moses? So let's recap those four questions again. Please shout at me if I'm still speaking too fast. So the first question is, are we open to experiencing God in our lives? God is awesome. Are we open to that? And again, I've said, if you have experiences of God in your life, please share by way of encouragement in your groups. My second question was, what has God called you to in a general sense? Where has he placed you? What are your gifts and your skills? And are you serving God in an appropriate manner? My third question was, is God calling you specifically at this moment? Are you being called to make a change in your life? Is there something in your life which you perhaps need to deal with? An aspect of this might be idolatry. Are you idolizing your relationship or your job? And how do you explore what God might be calling you to do specifically? And by way of that, again, it might be helpful to share that with others in your group and to get people to pray it through. So I said, God called Paul and Barnabas to go on this mission. And before they went, even though they said the Holy Spirit had called them, they stopped as a group, they prayed, they fasted, and they sought God. So if you feel God is calling you, or God might be calling you to something specific, I'd really encourage you this week to share that with others, and I think it is good to pray it through together. And that comes on to my last question. How can we all ensure that we accept the challenge of God's call? I've got no idea how long I've spoken for. So I'm really sorry about that. But let's pray, and then we can actually get on with the other thing we're meant to do. So, God, thank you for the example of Moses. Thank you for what this shows us about your power. The fact that you're both intimate and someone we need to revere. And Lord, please help us to be open with you. Please help us to cast aside our fears, our worries, our reservations. And help us to have expectations in whatever way you choose, Lord, of meeting with you and following you. Not just this week, but from this point forwards.